First Corinthians chapter 8, starting for verse
1. Now as touching things offered unto idols, we know that we all have knowledge. Knowledge puffeth up, but charity edifies.
Now this idol worship is not new. The idol worship is came from the Genesis. If you remember, Adam had two sons. First son's name was Cain, and the second son's name was Abel. I'm not going to give a big story, but Cain killed his brother Abel, ran away from his family, maybe took his father's daughter, means his own sister, got married and lived a life without God. One son died, another son came, his name was Seth. The family was depressed, death in the family, other son, they don't know where he is. Seth got another son called Enosh. And then the word of God says, worship start in the family of Adam. So when the worship starts and you worship the Lord, what happens? God's blessings comes. And the people who do not worship God and they run away from God, they make their own gods. Because they want somebody to lead them. You remember what happened when the children of Israel came from Egypt and they could not find Moses for 40 days and 40 nights, and they start saying, we need God who can lead us. What did they do? They took the gold and made the calf, and they wanted to worship the idols. So the idols are not new. People make idols to worship. And once you know the living God, then you think the idols are foolish things. Your forefathers were teaching you, this is our God, and this is the God can save you. Then you are going to listen to your parents. Doesn't matter if it's the truth or not truth. And these are the tradition coming. And so here the Saint Paul is saying, if it is better for you not to even touch that idol, go near that idol, worship that idol, you should not have any part of that idol. And then he's saying, we know that we all have knowledge. Knowledge puffeth up, but charity edifies. Now, he's talking knowledge. Knowledge can be anything you learn about. But he's talking about some people have little bit knowledge about God or little bit knowledge about the things. The person who knows little bit, that's the person has too much pride. Just think that you first learn the driving, first lesson or second lesson. You become so proud that you are driving the car and you will tell all the people, do you know how I did? I did wonderful. I was driving in the highway. I was driving in the I-95, and you get puffed up. But if you are driving the car for 10, 20 years, do you come home and tell your wife, I was driving very good today? Because you got a lot of knowledge. When you have a lot of knowledge, that knowledge is not puffed up. But the little knowledge, puffed up. But he says the charity means love. Love edifies each other. If you love one another, you will know what that person needs and how can you help that person spiritually or other way. So when you love one another, that's better than having short knowledge and lots of power and puffed up. Let's read verse 2.
And if any man think that he knoweth anything, he knoweth nothing yet as he ought to know.
Now, when you read this word, why he's saying this? Because as I said earlier, if somebody knows a little bit and he thinks he knows too much, that means he says he doesn't know enough. Once you know too much, you don't brag about it. That's what he's trying to say. So little knowledge, that is saying little knowledge is dangerous. So you should have deep knowledge about God, about the things you want to know. Little knowledge is a jack of all trades and master of none. That means you know so many things, But you do not know one thing perfect. You know a little bit here, a little bit there, a little bit here. But that's the person puffed up. So the Word of God is saying we should have the knowledge, deep knowledge of things, then you will not puffed up. And so you should have a desire to know more about God. If you read the Bible one time, you are not going to keep this book away or throw it away. But you buy a story book, you read one time, two times, and then you get tired of those stories and you throw the book away or give it to somebody. I have heard that people read the Bible 500 times on their knees and they never said enough is enough. This word is a treasure. And you keep on reading and studying and you get hungry and thirsty more for the Word of God. That's what the Word of God is trying to say. Okay, verse 3.
But if any man love God, the same is known of him.
Okay, now he's trying to say, if you want to know something, know about God. And if you know God, knowing means have intimate relationship with God. Now you go to so many other countries and say, do you know who Jesus is? Oh, yes, we know. Who is he? He is the Christian people's God. Or he was a good man. Or he was a prophet. Or he is a founder of Christian religion. That is maybe a little bit good answer. But if somebody says, I know who Jesus is. He is my Lord. He is my Savior. He is the Son of God. He came from heaven. He died for me. He has power. He can raise the dead. He can do the miracles. I know him personally. I talk to him. He talks with me. That's called intimate relationship with God. Knowing God for somebody saying something about Jesus and knowing personally is two different things. One day I heard one pamphlet came to my hand. In that pamphlet, it says, Professor so-and-so from some university going to preach about Jesus Christ. So I was excited. I thought maybe this professor is Christian. So I went to that university and I said, I want to meet this person. And that person came and I said, sir, is this your name? Yes. Are you going to preach? He said, yes. I said, when did you get saved? How do you know about Jesus? He said, I don't know anything about. So I said, what are you going to preach? He said, well, I'm going to go to a library. I'm going to study about Jesus. And I'm going to preach. Because he's a professor. Any subject you take, you go and preach. Or you go and teach. I said, but you have no personal experience with Jesus? He said, no. And now that place where he was going to preach, all the professors and all the highly educated people were going to come in a certain hall. I said to him, you know what? You are going to go to library and study about Jesus, but I know Jesus very well. If you give me a chance, I'll be more than happy to talk about Jesus. He said, well, you saved my day. Come, and I'll give my time to you. So I went and sat in that hall. And this man's number came. He stood there. And then he said, I was going to speak today, but there is a man who knows Jesus much more than me. So I'll give my time to him. And I said, how much time I have? They said, 5 minutes. I said, well, if I start talking about Jesus, 5 minutes is not enough. But I will try to finish within 5 minutes. And I said, sir, now only 1 minute is remaining and I'm going to finish within a minute. And as soon as I said this, all those people, they said, we want to listen and hear more. Go ahead. And I took 1 hour. So what I'm trying to say, once you know about Jesus, the time is not enough to talk about Jesus. I can talk about Jesus day and night. One day one person called me to preach. I stood there 6 o'clock in the evening, and morning 5 o'clock I finished my message. What I'm trying to say, there is so much to talk about God. So he is trying to say, once you know God, God knows you. He knows you, he knows your name, he knows your address, he knows everything about you. You cannot hide from God. God is watching over his people. Sometimes people think, when they are in trouble, hey God, where are you when I'm in trouble? God is always there. Do you know Shadrach and Meshach? They put him in the fiery furnace. Do you think they would say, oh God, where are you? As soon as they were there, God was in their midst. And they could not burn. Their hair didn't burn. Their clothes didn't burn. And they came out completely clean. And there was no even smoke smell on them. Can you imagine? Our God is a miracle working God. Once you know him, he knows more about you. And he comes to rescue you every time. One time I had the convention. And when I did the convention, the man who gave me the ground, he came to me and he said, sir, you are preaching in this convention about Jesus Christ. And all this neighborhood is Hindu. They don't want to hear about Jesus Christ. I said, sir, I told you from the beginning, this is what I'm going to do. He said, now you stop it. That's enough. I said, sir, I did advertisement in the radio. I put all big billboards. I put all the signs on the main streets. I gave the invitation to the other states. And if I go, what the people will think? They will think I was doing something fraud. That's why I ran away. I said, I cannot stop this. The man said, okay, come to my house and we'll talk about it. I'll give you the biggest ground. So what I did, I went to his house, 11 o'clock or 12 o'clock in the midnight. And he said, we will give another ground, you stop it here and things like that. I said, sir, let me ask you a personal question. Are you against Christianity? He said, no. Then let me ask everyone, are you against Christianity? They could not say yes because they are government officers. So everybody said no. So I said, if you are not against Christianity, why are you stopping me? They said, well, we are concerned about your life. Somebody will kill you. I said, sir, I am dead long time ago. The time I'm living now is not my timing. I'm living for God. And my life is the life of Jesus Christ. So I'm not worried about dying. So they said, okay, do whatever you want to do. I said, okay. I went home and I prayed. I said, Lord, what should I do? He asked me a question. He says, when the Daniel was in lion's den, what happened? I said, you shut the mouth of the lion. And Shadrach, Meshach, they were in the fiery furnace. What happened? I said, you quenched the fire. He said, the same God. As soon as he said that, I said, Lord, I'm sorry. I'm sorry, give me grace to handle this. And I did that service there for 10 days. And they had loudspeakers sitting on the top of the building and the voice was projecting 10 miles radius. And all the people got saved and healed and delivered. And all these police officers were there checking out and asking people, is it real? Is it real? What I'm trying to say, God knows about you. He knew what he was going to do. After 10 days, finish. The service was over and the hurricane came. The ground and the tent and everything came on the floor. And the morning that man comes to me, he says, sir, your God is great God. No. 10 days, nothing happened. After your service, all the disaster happened. I want to thank you for doing a great job in our city. And I'm sorry telling you to stop this. So what I'm trying to say, the word of God says, if you know God, God knows you better than anybody else. He knows your name, he knows your address, as I said, he knows everything about you. You cannot say, where are you, God? God is there watching over you. Some people I heard saying, why these disasters are happening all around the world? Why God is killing people everywhere? They don't know who doing it is. Just go and read. St. John chapter 10, verse 10.
The thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly.
Who is this thief? This thief is the devil. This thief is your enemy. He's a God's enemy. The Bible says that the enemy comes to kill, steal, and destroy. Who is that enemy? The devil. Devil is in a killing business. He comes to kill, steal, and destroy. What the word of God says, I have come to give you life and what? More abundant life. We cannot sit there and blame God why this happened. And somebody says, the little babies are dying. Do you know abortion clinics? Thousands and thousands and thousands and thousands of babies are killed, not only in USA, but around the world. And then somebody saying, what God is doing? Do you know each and every baby is killed, went to heaven? The mother, father allowed that baby to be killed. And if that person wants to see that baby, what that person has to do? Get saved. Come to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. Then he will be able to see the babies there. And God will give you the mind to recognize. But when you go to heaven, we will have perfect wisdom, perfect knowledge. Even you can recognize Adam, or you can recognize Moses, or you can recognize Jesus with your spiritual eyes. So what I'm trying to say, in this world, we sit there and we complain about God and what God is doing and why God is doing this. Why this happens? But these things happen, for we cannot sit there and blame God why this is happening. God knows everything about you. How much you know about God? How much you know the Bible? We have knowledge of so many things. How much we know about God? How much we know about the Word of God? And how much we are doing something for God? That is important. So the Word of God says, if you love God, God will love you and he will know more about you. Let's read verse 4. 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 4.
As concerning therefore the eating of those things that are offered in sacrifice unto idols, we know that an idol is nothing in the world and that there is none other God but one.
Now he's talking about idols. Let's read the verse 5 also.
For though there be what are called gods, whether in heaven or in earth, as there be gods many and lords many.
Okay, now he's saying there are idols and there are gods. They are in heaven and on earth. Now somebody will be saying, is there gods in heaven? No, there is only one God in heaven. That God is a triune God. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. It's only one God. But he says there are many gods in heaven and there are many gods on earth. Now if you go to India, they have God called Sun. They worship the Sun God. All in the morning, they will look at the sun and they will stand in the river or the water and take the water in their hands and pour towards the sun and worship. They have sun god, they have moon god, and they have all these stars, different kinds of stars and things like that. They have their gods. Those are the gods he is talking about, the heaven gods. He's not talking about the where God lives. So St. Paul is saying the idol is nothing. You can make the idol of anything and put it there to worship, but that idol has no life. Even the Isaiah and Book of Psalms, if you read, they have nose, they cannot breathe, they have eyes, they cannot see, they have hand, they cannot touch, and they have feet, they cannot walk. So he says, idol is nothing. And some people are worshiping those idols and thinking they are God. Okay, let's read verse 6.
But to us there is but one God, the Father, of whom are all things, and we in him, and one Lord Jesus Christ, by whom are all things, and we by him.
So he said, now we have only one God. But at the same time he says, we have one God, which is called the Father, and then we have one Lord, which is Jesus Christ. Now, as I said earlier, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, they are from beginning. So the God the Father is the Spirit. How do you know? St. John chapter 4 verse 24, he says, Jesus Christ says, God is Spirit. Now he says, we have only one God, that's the Father. And then he says, Lord Jesus Christ created all things. Some people do not understand, how can Jesus Christ created things? He just came here 2000 years ago. But Jesus Christ was with the Father from the beginning. And that's what he's trying to say. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, they created everything. And if you want to know how Jesus Christ created things, you go and read the St. John chapter 1, Colossians chapter 1, and Hebrews chapter 1. We will know that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, he is the creator. And he creates everything, and he created everything. Let's read verse 7.
Howbeit, there is not in every man that knowledge, for some with conscience of the idol unto this hour eat it as a thing offered unto an idol, and their conscience, being weak, is defiled.
Now he's saying some people have the knowledge. Knowledge of what? Knowledge of God, and we have very little knowledge about the idols. So what happens if somebody knows God more, and then he knows this idol is nothing? And you know what the Hindu people do? They cook the food, and first they give that food to the idol. Or if they have a party, they will take the food, go to the idol and give it to idol first. Or before they eat, they will take a piece of a bread and put it there outside before they eat. They thinking, let's give it to the God first. So if somebody is doing like that and you are hungry and you going by the temple and saw there are bunch of breads are sitting there and you are hungry, you took the bread and start eating. If this God is nothing, this is just a stone, I'm going to eat the bread. If you eat that bread, you are not going to go to hell. Because that idol is nothing. But he says, you know the God and you know only one God and you are dedicated to God and you don't care about that God. And if you eat that bread, nothing is going to happen to you. But there is some person is weak-minded. He knows about this God or he knows little bit about those idols. And his conscience is bothering because he thinks that's real. And if you eat that, something is going to happen to you. So when you start doing that, and some other person start telling you, don't do that, it's demonic. And they are starting to defile your conscience. So what we should do? Go ahead and eat, or we should not eat? That's the question St. Paul is trying to say. Let's read verse 8.
But meat commandeth us not to God, for neither if we eat are we the better, neither if we eat not are we the worse.
Now he's saying, now you decide. Go and eat that bread. Is that make you good person? And if you don't eat that bread, you eat or don't eat, that has nothing to do with your relationship with God. Then why we don't have to eat it? Let's read verse 9.
But take heed, lest by any means this liberty of yours become a stumbling block to them that are weak. For if any man see thee which hast knowledge sit at meat in the idol's temple, shall not the conscience of him which is weak be emboldened to eat those things which are offered to idols? And through thy knowledge shall the weak brother perish for whom Christ died.
You have the good knowledge about God. You have good knowledge about idols. You don't care about those idols. But now you go and eat this food given to idol, and you eat and you don't feel guilty. God is not going to punish you. But there is a person who is a weaker in faith. That person, he thinks, why are you going in that temple and why are you eating that bread? that is offending to that weaker brother. Just like going to bar and drinking the milk. And you say, well, I went to the bar, but I didn't drink anything. I just drank the milk. Is that a good idea, going to bar and just drink milk? But at the same time, you offended one Christian brother. That's what it is. Why you be a stumbling block to the Christian who is weak? So he says, don't put obstacle to somebody who is weak. But we have to allow God to work in our life. If we don't allow God to work in our life, then we cannot change. Our life should be completely transformed by the power of God. So here the word of God is saying, idol is nothing, idol food is nothing, but do not offend somebody. Okay, verse 11. Okay, verse 12.
But when he sin so against the brethren, and wound their weak conscience, he sin against Christ.
What he's trying to say, when you do like that, often one weaker brother, then what? You are going against your conscience. That means you are offending somebody. And if you offend somebody, you are against Christ. Verse 13.
Wherefore, if meat make my brother to offend, I will eat no flesh while the world standeth, lest I make my brother to offend.
So what is trying to say? Meat is good for us. There is nothing wrong in the Bible that we should not eat meat. But just think that you are living in the neighborhood. Those people do not eat meat. And if you want to win them to Christ, then what you do? Give up eating meat. Don't offend people, then you cannot bring them to Christ. St. Paul saying, if it is that way, I will never eat meat in my life. That means that kind of dedication St. Paul has. He said, if somebody offends by my food, my eating, I should not be eating that food at all. I'm not going to offend anyone. I'm going to please God. I want to win somebody to God. So I want to talk to that person about Jesus Christ. Without Jesus, everybody's failing. Come to Jesus, we got victory. Do you think that without Jesus Christ, somebody can live a clean and holy life? No. Jesus came into this world so he can change us, he can transform us, he can make us worthy to go to heaven. So our life should be pleasing in the sight of God, and our life should be winning souls for Christ. That is our life. So St. Paul is saying, if I am living in this world, and if I'm eating meat, and if somebody's offending, I will never eat meat in my life. What he's trying to say, last chapter we read in last week, he says, some of the things are lawful to me to do it, but I'm not doing it. Why? He wants to please God. Shall we rise? Let's pray. Father, in the name of Jesus, we come to you. You are a great God. Lord Jesus, you have called us with a definite high calling and no turning back. There are people dying without God and without Christ. We want those people come to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. Give us victory in everything what we do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. Please be seated.